was growing so rapidly and people were being neglected and complaints were coming along. And because of this, they said, well, now look, we're going to have to think of something new. And so they introduced something, not because they'd thought of it, but simply because they had been pushed into a new situation. And then, of course, it's very interesting to notice how those deacons, when they began to do the job that they were given to do, began to find new responsibilities thrust upon them, and they began to preach the gospel as well as the apostles. This, of course, was a totally new development in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's something that we need to be reminded of constantly today, that preaching the gospel is not the preserve of a very, very select few. Preaching the gospel was thrown open to many, many people right from the earliest days of the Christian church. But then, of course, we find here something even more remarkable happening. For having opened the doors of opportunity to various people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the door is flung even further open. But you'll notice again the same principle adheres. They hadn't thought of it. It was thrust upon them. You see, it was really rather beautiful. They suddenly found themselves under tremendous persecution. And as they found themselves under tremendous persecution, they did a rather remarkable thing. Instead of reacting against the persecution, they responded to it. Instead of caving in under it, they decided that this was their glorious opportunity. You know, I believe that the strongest church is usually to be found in the toughest situation. I had often heard about the church behind the Iron Curtain. I'd often heard preachers exhorting us to pray for those poor saints who were suffering so terribly behind the Iron Curtain, and how we really had a great responsibility to them. It was therefore a great delight to me to have the opportunity a number of years ago of going behind the Iron Curtain, and the opportunity of preaching in churches behind the Iron Curtain. And the most fantastic thing happened. I discovered how completely wrong I'd been. I discovered that in actual fact, we didn't need to be praying for them. I asked them, please, please pray for us. Because it's absolutely fantastic what's happening over there compared with what was happening in many of the churches in the relative freedom of the Western world. Just to give you a for instance, I was thrilled with the willingness to take risks that those people had. I remember preaching in a church in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And the person who'd asked me to go there said, you won't say anything political, will you? And I said, no, I don't know anything political. He said, well, good, that's fine. I said, I didn't come to be political. He said, well, that's great, okay. I said, but what would happen if I did? Well, he said, don't. I said, no, but now you've intrigued me. What would happen if I did? Would I be thrown into prison? He said, no. I said, would I be kicked out of the country? He said, no. I said, would you get into trouble? He said, no. I said, well, what would happen? Well, he said, they would simply not give you a visa to come in again, that's all. So I said, well, how would they know? Oh, he said, we have an informer. I said, you have an informer in your congregation? He said, of course. And he laughed. He thought it was the funniest thing. And I said, do you know who it is by any chance? He said, yes, of course we know. So I said, but how do you know? And he laughed again. He thought it was so funny. He said, there's only one person who takes notes in our church. This was the rather relaxed attitude they had to the whole thing. They weren't getting head up. Now, you know, so many people would tell you, oh boy, the government's going to hear about us and there's an informer, we better be very careful. They just laughed about the whole idea. And they were rather thrilled that this informer had the lovely opportunity of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over again. They were so relaxed, even under very, very real pressure indeed. And I was just thinking about that meeting this evening because when I got into Prague, they announced to me, you are not licensed to preach, are you? And I said, no. They said, well, you can't preach. But I said, well, why then did you ask me to come to preach if you knew I couldn't preach? They said, well, you can't preach because you're not licensed, but you can bring greetings. So I said, okay, what do I do? They said, about 45 minutes. So I said, great. So I said, but if I bring greetings, that's not preaching. They said, oh, we'll have the pastor preach after you've brought greetings. So I said, well, how long will he take? Oh, they said, about 2 minutes for the sermon, 45 minutes for the greeting. And then their eyes twinkling again, they said, hey, do you like male voice choirs? I said, I just love to hear men sing. They said, good, we have a male voice choir that is practicing this evening downtown. Would you like to go and hear them sing? So I said, I'd just love to hear them sing. They said, would you like to bring them greetings? I said, I would just be so happy to bring them greetings. So I went down to a very, very big church indeed, and there were 100 men in that male voice choir, and it was one of the greatest I ever heard in my life. Absolutely fantastic. And boy, did they sing. But I didn't notice the choir when I got in there because the church was packed to the roof. And it was a Thursday night, and it had just been arranged on the spur of the moment. And I said, I thought I was coming to a choir practice. They said, this is a choir practice. I said, well, why is the church packed? Well, they said, we thought that perhaps they might like to bring their wives and their children and their friends to hear them practice. So I said, what a lovely idea. And they said, we did let them know that perhaps someone from England would bring greetings. And so I just had a wonderful time with them. You see, in Hungary, they're forbidden to meet in church services in certain areas. But they're not forbidden to celebrate their birthdays. Why should they be? Everybody celebrates their birthdays. And you see, the lovely thing about it is this, that there are about 300 of them in one group that I know of. How many birthdays is that a year? 300. Approximately 6 a week. Which means that they have a birthday party 6 nights a week in Hungary. And you'll never guess what they do at their birthday parties. They have different people bring greetings. And they have a textbook that they use constantly. And when the informers come in and when the government comes in and tries to stop them, they say, oh, but this is how we really enjoy having our birthday parties. And the lovely thing about it is this. The church is growing and growing and growing and growing. And they've got so many birthdays, they're going to have about 15 nights a week before long to celebrate. You see what I mean? You see, we get so flabby in our Christianity, we lose all sense of ingenuity, we lose all sense of excitement, we lose all sense of taking some little risks, and we lose all sense of the sheer thrill of just being alive and alert to a living God who's absolutely fantastic, and when the persecution comes, we turn up our toes and die and say, oh dear, it happened. Or if we don't say that, we say, God, please make sure it never happens to me. Or if it does happen, we say, God, make absolutely certain that now it's happened. Get rid of it quick. But you know, the early church didn't do that. The early church recognized that this persecution that was coming their way was coming because God had allowed it to come. And here's the golden rule. We know perfectly well from the biblical record of Job, and if you've never read the biblical record of the story of Job in your Old Testament, get your head into it. It's just tremendous. Possibly some of the oldest known writing that we have available to us. Just absolutely wonderful. And you know what the whole story of Job is this? The whole story of Job is that Job was a choice servant of God. And the devil wasn't too happy about this choice servant of God, and so he said to God, I want to needle him. And so God said, go ahead. Go ahead. But don't touch this, and don't touch that, and don't touch that. And the whole story of Job is simply this, that there is a force of evil that is antagonistic to all that God stands for, and that's perfectly obvious, because if you've got an absolute good, you've got to have an absolute evil. And if you've got a personification of good, then you're not very far away from some concept of a personification of evil. And it's pretty obvious that they're going to be needling each other, but the Supreme One is the Supreme Good, our glorious God, but He allows evil in the world to operate, but only within the context of His plan and His will and His purpose. And the remarkable thing about it is this, God can always bring blessing to bear out of a situation that we think is adverse in the extreme. You see this over and over again. And you've got a classic example here. The early church, now suddenly persecuted, does not turn up its toes and quit. I didn't know I was getting into this. They said, okay, God, you're in control. You're on the throne. You know exactly what's happening. Now, what do you have in mind? And he said, get out of here quick. And so they got out of Jerusalem quick. And do you know the most awful thing happened? This beautiful, growing, flourishing first church of Jerusalem, the denomination of which we're not sure of, suddenly lost all its members. And that's what some people say, yeah, these things that grow quickly go down quickly. That's what happened in Jerusalem, you see. But you know, the interesting thing about it was this. They took to the hills and they headed off wherever they could go. And do you know what they did? As this brand new church, deeply convicted, deeply convinced, thoroughly excited, under tremendous pressure as they fled for their lives. Do you know what they did? They muttered to each other as they fled for their lives as refugees from their home. That Jesus bit got us into enough trouble, we're not going to say another word about it. And the wife said to her husband, I told you if you got into this religion, we'd never hear the end of it, and now it's come. I warned you. I told you so. But it appears from the biblical record that, whilst that would be the predictable response, it was not the actual response. Do you know what the actual response was? Oh, it's absolutely tremendous. After they had carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation, and Saul made havoc of the church, grabbing everybody he could and sticking them in jail, the rest of them who were able to get away went to the hills and went everywhere. And you know what they did? It said they went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus. And so a whole new era of the Christian church has developed. Do you know what has come? The first lay witness mission. Now, some people got all excited about lay witness mission. They said, hey, fantastic, have you heard the latest thing? It's absolutely tremendous. You've got to have a lay witness mission. And people are picking their ears up and say, hey, that's absolutely tremendous. Let's have a lay witness mission. And I say, amen, have a lay witness mission. But don't think it's new. It's as old as Acts chapter 8. And don't think that the apostles sat down in the denominational headquarters in Nashville, Tennessee, and dreamed it up and thought, now this is what we've got to do. That isn't what happened at all. Do you know what happened? They were suddenly persecuted and they were thrown out wherever they went, and wherever they went they did the obvious thing. They preached Jesus Christ. So suddenly we find ourselves in a whole new era. There's something else you need to notice. Never, never forget it. Do you remember what the final instructions of Jesus Christ were to these little handful of disciples? He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Then he spelled it out in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How far they got? They got to Jerusalem. Do you know what I think had happened in the church of Jerusalem? I think they got very, very comfortable and very, very cozy and very, very excited, and they were all thoroughly enjoying it. And God, sitting up in his heaven, had a word with his son who had just recently come back, and he said, what did you tell those folks down there? He said, I told them Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. What are they doing in Jerusalem then? Well, they haven't got moving yet, have they? No. Why haven't they got moving? Well, they got fat and satisfied. And they were just thrilled. And they were just comfortable. And they were just so excited that everything was going so swimmingly. And then the gentleman, you know, who'd stirred things up for Job, came and, as usual, tried to stir things up for the early church. And he said, won't you let me persecute them? Won't you let me make it hot for them? Won't you let me get after them? And God said, by all means, go right ahead. Because unless something happens to stir that group up, they will get fatter and fatter and fatter. And flabbier and flabbier and flabbier, and there'll be no use to God or to Christ, and the world will never hear. And you know, the devil, who is a superb intelligence, blew it completely. He was foolish enough to bring persecution to them. Have you ever stopped to wonder what would have happened if the persecution hadn't have come? I wonder how many of them would have said, we'd like to volunteer to go to Judea. And others said, we would like to go to Samaria. And some of them have said, hey, we'd love to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's form a First Church of Jerusalem missionary society full of volunteers who are prepared to quit everything and do simply what Jesus told us to do. I wonder if that would have happened. I'll tell you, no. No way. But you see, the lovely thing that did happen was this. Circumstances that were invidious in the extreme were suddenly thrust upon them, and God's purposes were worked out. I don't know if you ladies have ever had boiling oil on fire on your stove. If you got boiling oil on fire, I hope you didn't get a bucket of water and throw it on it, because instead of having the desired effect of extinguishing the fire, it would have the opposite effect. It would spread it all over the kitchen. I always think that's what happened here. You see, the devil really wanted to extinguish this early church. He wanted to obliterate it. We've seen this is what he's done all along the line. He's used different techniques. Now he's coming up with the persecution thing. And he's getting his great big ugly bucket of water. And he's going to hurl it on this flaming church that is just slightly beginning to simmer down. But that's where he made his fatal mistake. You see, he didn't extinguish it. He spread it all over the kitchen. And did you notice where they went? You check on the end of verse 1 again, and this is what it says. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, exactly where they should have gone already. But hadn't. You say, yeah, but they haven't gone to the uttermost parts of the earth, have they? Well, before the chapter's through, we'll be in Ethiopia. You think that'll do? And things were really starting to buzz. Do you know what's developed in the Church of Jesus Christ now? Oh, we started with a small group of select apostles who had seen the risen Lord Jesus, who had been specially called and specially anointed to be the very foundation of the church. And these men, called and equipped of God, had then begun to teach people. And as they had begun to teach them and train them, so circumstances became such that they really had to put them into action. And they were completely swamped with things, and then things began to simmer down until the persecution came, and then literally thousands of people persecuted, fled for their lives, and didn't quit, but went everywhere communicating what they knew. That's how the message came eventually to us. You know, one of the things that perturbs me about the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we are so personality and so professional oriented. We seem to think that the only way that the world is going to be evangelized, those of us who ever give the thought of world evangelization a thought, we seem to think the only way that it's going to be done is through a select group of people. The personalities, the professionals. And they're the ones who are going to get it done. We had a letter this week from Cliff Barrows of the Billy Graham team. He scribbled it on an aeroplane to us flying across the Indian Ocean. And he said, I just wanted to tell you what's been happening. He said, we just flew into Nagaland, and he said we had a 7-day crusade, but they would only give us a 4-day visa. Which was probably as well, but he didn't mention it, but I read it in the newspaper. The road that they had to come out of was ambushed the day before they were to come out. And fighting broke out there, and some people were killed in the very place that the Billy Graham team was going to come out of, Nagaland. How many people knew where Nagaland was before they heard about it the other day? Cliff asked me, he said, you've traveled the world, where's Nagaland? Oh, I said, it's in East Africa. It isn't. It's nowhere near East Africa. It's in the northeast corner of India, right up in the Himalayas. And they went into this tiny little country, and he told me what happened. He said literally hundreds of thousands of people came. He said they traveled for weeks on foot. He said it's unbelievable what they did. He said it's cold here. He said it's frosty, snow on the ground. He said it's tough, and they said they're camping out and nowhere to camp. He said one of the first things we had to do before we started organizing meeting was organizing for trees to be chopped down for firewood for these people. He said they came to hear the word of God, and he said it's been absolutely fantastic. Just thousands upon thousands upon thousands of these people eager for the word of God. Because you see, nobody from the outside world has been allowed to go there for a long time. Wasn't it great that he was able to go? I wonder how much longer Billy Graham can keep it up. I wonder how many invitations he's got. I wonder how many opportunities he has. I wonder how many people are sitting in their pews and saying, isn't it absolutely fantastic what he's doing? I'll tell you, if we had 1,000 Billy Grahams doing what he is doing, we still wouldn't evangelize the world in this generation like we're supposed to. And I'll tell you something else. If we simply got back to the biblical principles of evangelization, we'd do it in our generation without any problem whatsoever. What's the biblical principle? The biblical principle is quite simply this, that they went everywhere preaching the word. Who went everywhere? Well, just in case there's any mistake about it, I want you to notice the last three words of Acts chapter 8 verse 1. They're very, very startling. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Here's the last three words, except the apostles, the personalities, the professionals, the men that we today would rely upon to do the job were the ones who never went on the missionary journey. Isn't that interesting? The first missionary society was a movement of lay people. The first missionary society that began to do the commission that Jesus had given it was composed in entirety of lay people. And they did a fantastic job. Do you know why they did a fantastic job? First of all, because they had the enthusiasm that was born of a personal experience of Jesus Christ. And secondly, because they had the courage that came through dependence upon Him. And thirdly, because they had something to say. They had something to say. The apostles, even though they were not allowed to go, and we don't know why they didn't go, the apostles who were not allowed to go initially to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth had nevertheless done their job. What was their job? Their job was to teach them. Their job was to train them. Their job was to inspire them. Their job was to equip them and then to get out of the way and say, go get it, fellas. God has called us to do something else. And what an exciting, thrilling thing it was to see that early church really rolling. I see no hope for the Church of Jesus Christ even remotely accomplishing what she is called to do, just so long as she is professional and personality conscious. I see every hope for the Church of Jesus Christ doing what she's called to do when the pews suddenly get wheels on. And when people start rolling in every direction, preaching the word. Do you know what that means? It means that the only way that you can ever get around to preaching the word is that first of all you've got to know it. And as far as I know, there's no substitute for knowing the Word of God. Somebody asked me recently which Bible school I went to. I've been extremely fortunate. I have spent 35 years in Bible school. It's one of the greatest Bible schools in the world, possibly the greatest. And I'm going to give it a real plug now. It's called the Bedside Bible School. It's a very simple Bible school. There's no enrollment fee. There are no examinations. And funnily enough, there's no curriculum. Basically, you need one book and a great amount of determination and a great amount of desire and a great amount of discipline and a great amount of conviction that it's the Word of God. And then you do something about it. Do you know what you do? You make absolutely certain that never a day of your life goes by without your nose being in that book. If you want to know why the Church of Jesus Christ is not doing her job today, one reason is quite simply this. We are not producing people from the pews who can present the word, for the simple reason they don't know it. Now, I know that it's possible to listen to sermons. And I know that it's possible to take notes on sermons. I know that in some places it is even possible to have printed outlines of sermons. And go away and forget the message the moment you feel the cold outside. Funny, but it's true. I know that it is possible to listen for 44 minutes to somebody preaching his heart out and go out and forget every single thing about it the moment the packers come on the tube. I know that's possible. And I'll tell you something. That is not the way to produce a church that is going to do what the church is called to do. The way to produce a church that is going to do what it's supposed to do is not just to get people who are willing to listen to the products of somebody else's study, however necessary that may be, and it certainly is, otherwise I wouldn't be engaged in it. But the real way to do it is to produce people who can begin to get into the Word for themselves. We found a beautiful way of doing that when we first started with our young people in England. We used to have informal meetings on, I think it was a Friday night. And at the informal meeting on a Friday night, the people would come in. And as they came in, we would tap them on the shoulder, some of them, not all of them, and say, we'd like you to give us 5 minutes tonight. And they said, what was that? We would like you to give us 5 minutes tonight. What do you mean? We'd like you to talk for 5 minutes tonight.
Oh,
me? Yes. What about? On what you have learnt from the Word of God this week. Now, you know, for the first week or two, few people keeled over. But nobody keeled over after that for obvious reasons. Because when they knew what was going to happen, some stopped coming. You see, that was the easy way out. That was great. Some stopped coming. But others came prepared. I always remember one boy called Trevor. Great big long gangly fella. It was way back this, years and years ago. So many, I hate to think how many. It was so far back that it was when long hair had only been heard of on prophets, you know, and violinists. Can you remember those days? And fellas used to go around looking like prickly pears. Well, old Trevor had a beautiful, beautiful bunch of golden hair. He was about 6'3", long, gangly youth. I always remember Trevor coming to know the Lord Jesus. And he came to one of these Friday nights, and of course no one tapped him on the shoulder the first week, but he figured they might the second week. So he was ready. And he'd been told to bring a Bible to the Bible study, because we had a very simple philosophy that, you know, for a Bible study, a Bible was rather helpful, like a football is helpful in a football game. And so he got his Bible. He got the only Bible he'd ever seen in his house. He got one of these beautiful big family Bibles. I remember it had brass buckles on it. It must have weighed about 30 pounds. Great big thing. And it was a sight to behold. It was a sight to behold to see Trevor. Great, long, curly, blonde locks curling gently and bouncing beautifully on his shoulders, marching through the center of his town, carrying a family Bible, and everybody knew him. And just to watch everybody stop and look, and then they'd nudge each other, and you could tell by what they were saying, Trevor's up to something again. And then they disappeared round the corner quick. But Trevor arrived, and we tapped him on the shoulder and said, Trevor, I always remember doing this. I said, Trevor, I would love to have 5 minutes from you tonight, what you have discovered in the Word of God for yourself. He was about 3 weeks old. He said, all right. And he walked out to the front, and it was the funniest thing. He was ready, you see, and he was carrying his family Bible. He said, there are 10 things I want to share with you tonight. And then he looked down, and he got all 10 fingers and thumbs in a different page in the Bible. And he looked around, and he said, and I can't get started. And so we had to gently lower his big Bible down onto a table. Carefully peel it open. But you know something, I guess I've heard most of the great preachers, but very, very few of them have ever touched me as much as Trevor did, 3 weeks old, with his 10 things that he learnt from the Bible that week. He was so excited. And you know, as weeks went by, we didn't have to tap anybody on the shoulder. We didn't organize a meeting. Everybody just came in, and they all wanted 5 minutes to share what they discovered for themselves. And Trevor became a standing joke, because he used to start every week the same way. I was reading in the book of Matthew, and after a few weeks, the moment he'd open his mouth, there'd be a chorus from the crowd. I was reading in the book of Matthew. And it went on and on and on and on. And you know, you won't be surprised to know that young man knew what it was wherever he went to present the Word of God. Do you know why? He knew what he was talking about. He knew from personal experience. And he knew from personal study, and he spoke from personal conviction, and he demonstrated the sheer power of God in his life. Do you want to know something? The devil really blew it when he started that group of people really witnessing. If he'd only left them alone, they would have settled down into the first church of Jerusalem. And there might still have been a first church of Jerusalem there. It's doubtful if there'd have been a second. Because they would have been so proud that they had the truth and could care less that anybody else had it. Aren't you glad the devil blew it and persecuted them, and they went everywhere and shared what they knew, even to Samaria, the place where Jews were not wanted, even into Judea, that hard, bitter place. And as we'll see when we really get down to it further on in this chapter, even into Ethiopia. Aren't you glad to be part of a church that is basically a lay movement? Composed of some people whom God has called to teach and to train and to inspire and equip and then to get out of the way, while the massive movement of the individuals deep in the Word of God starts operating. Because you see, that's how the job will get done. Are you part of it? Now I'm going to let you into a secret. That was the introduction to my talk tonight. So that means I'm a week ahead of myself. I can preach what I was going to preach about next week. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we're sorry that we play at church. We're sorry that we're just interested in the Lord Jesus. We feel ashamed when we think of the roots from which we've come. And yet we're so thrilled to see that, fallible as they were, those early Christians were usable by your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us here tonight might have such a personal experience of yourself and be gaining constantly such a personal knowledge of your Word, and have such a personal conviction of its validity and relevance, that wherever we go, in word and in deed, whenever the opportunity comes, we'll be spreading the glorious news of the Lord Jesus. There'll be natural reservation, the natural fear, we'll have natural insecure feelings. Quite obviously, we're going to feel that we're going to run into people who can tie us into knots. We'll have an intense dislike of thrusting anything upon somebody who doesn't want it. We certainly won't want to invade anybody's privacy. But on the other hand, we certainly don't want to stand before you and hear you say, "Hey, what did you do about what you knew?" And so burn these things into our heart and bring great joy and delight to this city, as you did to the city of Samaria when Philip went and preached there. And we do this, dear Lord, not to further any cause, not to perpetuate any movement, not to build up any group, not to finance any crusade. We do it simply because that's what you told us to do. And you told us before the end comes this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all nations. So give us this kind of vision. Give us this kind of heartache. Give us this kind of willingness. And those of us who've known what it is to be in motion, keep us in motion. And those of us who don't, start us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.